I want you to imagine with me two students sitting in the same classroom. Two students in the same classroom, and at the beginning of the school year, the teacher walks into the room and she announces to the whole class, she says, one day this year, there's gonna be a test. I won't say exactly when it is going to be. It could be any day. So you need to be ready because there's gonna be a test. Some of you, it's a hypothetical scenario, but for some of you that stirred up like anxiety in you of either what school used to be like, or you just remembered you have a test this week and I just reminded you of it, and you're welcome. You owe me for that one. But those, think about those two students that are sitting in that room and hear that. The first student shrugs it off. And he says, she always says that. My friend had her last year and she said that very same thing and she never even gave the test. I'm not even gonna worry about this until I hear a date of when this test is gonna be. The second student, she takes the teacher's announcement seriously and she takes very detailed notes in class each day. She reviews those notes every night and she doesn't know when the test is going to happen, but she stays diligent because she's determined to be ready when the day comes. Weeks go by and the first student says to the second student, you are wasting all of your time taking notes and reviewing notes. This test is never going to happen. Months go by. And that student, the second student who's taking notes and trying to be ready, doesn't always join in on what everyone else is doing because she's trying to study and trying to stay on top of it and trying to be ready. And she begins to get mocked by other students. If you're missing out, there's things you could be enjoying and all this readiness and study that you're doing, it's all for nothing. You need to give it up. Well, then one normal day, nothing special about the day, the teacher walks in with a stack of papers in her hand and she announces, everyone take out your notes and your pencils. We're gonna take a test. The first student panics big time. The second student, she calmly takes out her notes, opens them and is ready to go. In the closing chapter of 2 Peter, this is the kind of scenario that Peter puts in front of us. Not as just observers, but as participants in the scenario that the Lord has announced to us in the Bible that there will be a day when Jesus returns and he is going to call us to account for how we responded to his word and how we lived our lives. But he has not told us when that day is going to happen. Some people will just shrug it off and live however they want and just say, people have been saying this for centuries and centuries and centuries that Jesus is going to happen. Never seen it, so I'm not gonna worry about it. Other people who believe in the Lord and trust his word will live ready. And so the key question for myself and for you to think about is if Jesus is going to return, how should you and I live right now? What difference should that make in my life and in your life right now? In this final chapter of 2 Peter, it calls us to be ready. And readiness is not just we gather our Bible and we go sit outside and we quit our job and we quit school and we shirk every responsibility we have and we just sit outside and wait for the heavens to open up. That's not readiness. But he's gonna show us, I want you to remember three truths that help you stay ready and help you stay focused on this truth that Jesus is coming back, because it's hard to stay ready when you don't know when something's going to happen. It takes diligence, it takes focus, and he's gonna tie some anchor points down for us to help us keep that focus and live with that focus day in and day out. So as you walk through this, here's how we're gonna lay out chapter 3. In terms of readiness, we're gonna see, be ready and remember God's promise, be ready and remember his patience, and be ready and remember his salvation. And this is not just facts and information about the future. He's given us motivation for how we are to live right now. Not just something way down the road, but something for this afternoon, something for tomorrow, something for this month, something for this year. So let's look at the first one together. It's be ready and remember God's story. Sorry, I told you the wrong word at the beginning. Be ready and remember God's story as we look at this first section. Even though this is the last chapter of the letter, It doesn't mean Peter's coasting to the end, just kind of throwing in some last minute things, needs to fill up the page, going to add some extra words. No, the truths he gives us in this chapter are actually, I think, the truths he's been leading up to and building up to this entire time. And he revisits the main purpose of the whole letter with what he says in verse 1. Look there with me. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." I'm stirring you up. I'm waking you up. I'm getting you going. How? By way of reminder, by reminding you of certain things. That's why each point is be ready, remember this, be ready, remember this, be ready, remember this. The Lord has given us this letter to remind us of foundational truths, truths that you and I never outgrow our need of, never move on from, never graduate to the next class. They're always with us. And this reminder, when he says reminder, it's more than just recalling facts in your brain. When he wants to stir us up by way of reminder, he's saying, I want you to experience and apply these truths to all situations that you face and all problems that you face and every day that you go through. And here's what he wants us to remember. Verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he says, I want you to remember what you've learned from the prophets, I think summarizing just the Old Testament here, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, what was becoming at that time the New Testament. It wasn't fully formed yet, wasn't all put together. But he's saying, I want you to remember from the Word of God specifically what God has promised about the future and the promise he holds out to you as the people of God. And as you see that promise and understand what God says about what's going to happen in the future, you begin to realize what he says in verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So this isn't just about, hey, one day Jesus is going to come back. Good news. Hold on to it. He brings a full picture of reality here. That Jesus is going to return, but in the days leading up to that, people are going to show up who doubt that. People are going to show up who mock that. People are going to show up who ignore that and belittle that and overlook that. And he says, I don't want you to be surprised by that. I don't want you to be thrown off by that. That's going to happen over and over and over again. And here's what they're going to say, verse 4. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. People are going to show up that say, if Jesus promised to return, where's he at? We've been waiting a long time, and I haven't seen him. If he was really going to come back, he would have shown up by now. And they'll also talk about how nothing has changed. That's the second part of verse 4. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You could look at the story of the Bible and say, Abraham lived and died. Isaac lived and died. Jacob lived and died. Moses lived and died. David, Solomon, Isaiah, they all lived and died. And everything is exactly how it's always been. God is not doing anything. So why would I change my life to live according to that when it doesn't seem like it's even real? And here's how Peter responds to that line of thinking. He says in verse 5, they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the word of God and water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. This is why I say remember God's story, because what Peter does here is he reminds them of God's grand story of his active work in the world. Peter's essentially saying, you think God isn't active in this world? What about creation? What about the flood? He points us all the way back to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and points us in verse 5 to Genesis chapter 1 when he says, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. He's saying the whole earth The air you breathe, the things you see, it was all created by the word of God. What do you mean God's not involved and active? He created everything you see. He created you. And then he points out the flood in verse 6. The world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That not only did God intervene and create the world, but God's word through water intervened and judged the world because of the widespread, just complete disregard for God and disobedience to him. And the reason Peter brings all this up is because this is what he's building up to in verse 7. But by the same word, the word that created all things, the word that brought the flood into the world, by that same word, the word of God, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The word that created, the word that judged, that word will intervene again, Peter says, and bring judgment on the earth. Peter was confident of God's future promises because he remembered God's story. He was confident that God was going to do what he said he was going to do in the future because God did what he said he was going to do in the past. He's anchoring himself to a bigger picture than just the voices that are in his ears right now and the time that he lives in right now. He's putting himself in the bigger picture of God's story. And if we're honest, guys, we live in a time where if you and I just walk around talking about how Jesus is going to come back someday, the common response is just a big old eye roll. Yeah, heard it. Yeah, sounds like pie in the sky by and by. You'll believe what you want to believe, that's fine, but I don't understand how any of that is real. And you sound crazy if you talk about how Jesus is going to return to earth and bring a final judgment on the world. And the reality is it makes it easy for followers of Jesus to get pulled along by the agenda of the world and lose sight of what God has promised for the future because what's now feels so much more real than what God is promising about later. And you can get lulled to sleep and no longer pay attention to what God says in his word because the voices around us become more influential for us. I had a teacher in middle school. He was just asking for this, but he would roll the TV into the room, turn the lights off, and then turn on the most boring documentaries you've ever watched in your entire life. And we're not talking like Bill Nye the Science Guy. I'm staying awake for that. But these are like dry, boring documentaries. And I love history, and these were still boring for me. Well, this teacher, whenever a student would fall asleep in class, and there were also no windows in the class. So you turn the lights off in the classroom, it's dark, dark, dark. And it's right after lunch. So it's just a recipe for everyone sleeping. Anytime a student would fall asleep in his class, he kept a little mini air horn in his desk. And he would walk up behind you and just, and you see people leap out of their desks, throw papers, throw pencils, just being totally scared by this, just being waken out of their deep sleep that they were enjoying by this air horn, by this noise. And this is exactly what Peter's trying to do. He's trying to stir us up. He knows that day in, day out life in this world of this voice being quieter and the voices around us being louder, lull us to sleep to believe that this is real and true. And he's saying, I want you to wake up. I need you to wake up to what's real and true. Because what I'm saying here, Peter's putting out before us, is more real than what you're seeing right in front of us. What God has promised is more real than what you're seeing right in front of your face. And he's refreshing our minds to awaken our hearts. He's saying, remember God's story. He has always been active in the world. So we will see all of life as lived in the presence of this personal and powerful God who's guiding all of history to a very specific end. Not just let's roll the dice and see how things come out, but God has an exact plan. I don't know it. You don't know it. But we can trust that he does. And he clarifies this from a little bit of a different angle in the next section here. Not just be ready by remembering God's story, but also be ready by remembering God's patience. And I think this is where the big picture, big timeline comes down and becomes personal to us in our day in, day out life. In this next section, Peter continues working to keep us from confusion, again, by helping us remember, by stirring us up by way of reminder, and he shifts from God's story to talking about God's character, and specifically when it comes to God's character, his patience. Look with me at verse 8 to see what he says there. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Remember, he just said in verse 5 that people who mock that Jesus is going to come back, they deliberately overlook truth. And now he's saying to those who follow Christ, but don't overlook this one fact, beloved. Don't ignore this truth. Keep this truth in front of your minds. Here's the truth. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Honestly, I think this is one of those verses where we could say this in like a Bible study setting or in a church setting like this. Hey, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And we were all kind of, that's good. That's good. But then if somebody said, what does that mean? We'd be like, I'm not sure, but that's good. That's good. It is good. But it's also important that we think about what it means. And I think Peter is echoing Psalm 90. He's been kind of shaping the worship service this morning. And I think he's echoing Psalm 90, verse 14, that says, I thought it was going to be in my Bible. It's not in my bulletin. But here's what he says in Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning. Sorry, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Psalm 90, verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. The point here is that God's timetable is not the same as our timetable. That God's perspective on time is not the same as our perspective on time. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And Peter's saying this because he's saying, although it might look like God failed to keep his promise because he didn't return by a certain time, that's not the case. Even today, someone could very easily say, it has been 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth. Generations of people have been waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. Surely, sometime in 2,000 years would have been a good time for it to be fulfilled. And Peter's saying, what seems like a long time to us is not a long time to the Lord. He is eternal. He exists outside of time. And though it might seem like God is being slow, he's not being slow. He's being patient. That's the next point he says in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. It is not that God is unreliable or forgetful or that he has changed his mind. It's actually that he's merciful. So different from us. At least I can speak for myself. I am an impatient person. You are frustrated by the shortest delay. You try to pull up something on your phone, play a video, play something on your phone. Just the shortest little buffering thing. You just want to, what is the problem with this thing? Well, it's sending a signal to space and it's having to navigate all this technology and other, we got to calm down a little bit, but not the Lord. He is not impatient. He is very patient. He is willing to take decades, to take centuries to work out his plan. And this is, I think, a really key part of the character of God. One of the phrases that's repeated over and over, especially in the Old Testament about the Lord, comes from this scene in Exodus 34, but then it comes up over and over after that when the Lord reveals his character to Moses. And what he says to reveal his character is he says, I am slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So Peter's trying to kind of recalibrate our perspective on the world to say, it might look like God is not concerned, but the fact that he has not sent Jesus back into the world yet actually reveals that he's deeply concerned for your soul and for my soul. Because here's why he's patient. The second part of verse 9, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's patient because he wants to see broken, flawed, imperfect people like me and like you escape the eternal judgment and punishment that we deserve and receive eternal life by completely turning from ourselves and turning to trust in Jesus. And he's giving you time and me time to learn that, believe that, and give our lives to it. Jesus has not returned yet because the Lord still wants to rescue your soul. Jesus has not returned yet because the Lord still wants to change your life. He is graciously giving you time to come to the realization that you need him. And all the while, you might be looking for that in all kinds of other places, and he's giving you time to realize you can only find what you're looking for in him. So to many of you that you don't know Christ yet, or you haven't come to put your faith in Christ yet, I would just ask, not a question out of critique, but a question out of curiosity and for you to genuinely think about, what is keeping you from coming to him? And you might say, well, there's been a lot of pain in my past, especially from churches and from Christians who have had the name of Jesus over top of them, and why would I come to that? Or I have a lot of questions that I'm working through and thinking about, and I need time to work through. And to all of those things, I would say, you do need to take time to work through that. But let's make sure we're working through it and thinking. Because I know there's different things in my life that I've used more of just as a delay than an actual hurdle that I'm trying to jump over. What is keeping you from coming to him? The gift of salvation has been purchased by the sacrifice of Jesus. It's there. It's sitting right there. It's ready. All you have to do is receive it. But Peter also says that opportunity is not always going to be there. That opportunity will not always exist. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. He says it's certain that this final day of judgment and salvation will come, but it's also unpredictable. It's certain, but it's unpredictable. Skeptics in Peter's day and in our day would, in some ways are understandable, would say, well, if it's certain, it would be predictable. And if it can't be predicted, then it's not certain. Well, Peter's saying, no, you got to see this from the Lord's perspective. If you and I just think about this from a human perspective, it's not going to add up. We're not the ones in control of all this. We're not the ones guiding all this. This is bigger than us. And he says, whenever it does come, at the end of verse 10, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So not only will that final day be surprising, that final day will be exposing, that the secrets of people's hearts will be laid bare. Just like those two students on the day of the test, one person is going to be seen as ready and the other person is going to be seen as not ready on that day. One person is going to be seen as they believed the promise and took it seriously. The other person is going to be seen as, I just kind of ignored this and blew it off. So be ready by remembering God's patience and trust him. Trust that he came to save you and that he's given you time to come to him. So come to him and trust that he's being patient, but he will keep his promise. And I think we see this kind of come full circle in the last section here as we look at the last point, to be ready and remember God's salvation. Be ready and remember God's salvation. So we've seen Peter do is he's laid out the truths of what God has said. He's kind of untangled God's promise from the lies of the false teachers and skeptics. And now Peter turns to tell us how this truth should shape our life now, today, tomorrow, the next day. Here's what he says in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So since this is what the future holds, Shouldn't you live as people of holiness and godliness now? Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The reality of God's future promise calls those who follow Jesus to live in a certain way in the present. And he describes it as, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Holiness meaning set apart for God and his purposes, and godliness kind of more on the ground of our words and thoughts and actions and motivations and decisions rotate around who God is and what he says. Essentially saying, if the world as we know it right now is going to face God's judgment, then it does not make sense to live only for the world as we know it right now. If the eternal God of the universe is working all things to a definite and specific end, then it only makes sense to live with him at the center of all that we do. If all this is moving towards something that is ultimately about him, then rewind that back and realize that my life now should be ultimately about him, if that's where all this is going. But also be comforted that this is not a lifestyle we muster up on our own. I'll just remind you of what he said back in chapter 1, verse 3, that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Because this is hard to live this way now, living for a promise that we can't see, that we can't predict, that we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. That is hard. And we need strength, and we need wisdom, and we need resilience. And Peter's reminding us in the context of this letter, God's power has granted to you everything you need to live this way. You need strength, he will provide it. You need resilience, he will provide it. You need joy, he will provide it. You need perspective, he will provide it. And then he closes this whole letter by getting specific and applying this future hope to our present lives with four commands. Simple, clear, but not necessarily easy. So as I just highlight these four to wrap up here, think about how we live these out, but also think about these as points to pray for yourself and for one another as a church. The first one comes in verse 14. Therefore, because all these things that I've said, because these things are true, since you are waiting for these, here's the first command. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. He's saying, when he says be diligent, he's saying keep pursuing holiness in your life. Like a long distance runner that keeps a mental image of the finish line, even when he or she cannot actually see the finish line, let God's future promise motivate you to keep going. Be diligent, stay steady, don't give up. And then verse 15, the next command. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The command means don't think about the future the way the world does. Don't think about the future in a way that is godless, that doesn't have God in the picture. He is not delayed. He is not late. He's patient. Deepen your relationship with God while there is still time. Tell others about the saving work of Jesus while there is still time. Every day we live, we are one day closer to the final day when Jesus returns. We cannot waste any opportunity he gives us. There's a sense in which every day is kind of a normal day, but also a sense in which there's no such thing as a normal day if each day gets us closer and closer to the day when Jesus comes back. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Verse 17 is the next command. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Take care that you're not carried away and lose your stability. He's saying, stay watchful. Keep an eye out for any influence that will dull your sensitivity to God and his truth, and don't let it get a hold. We can't let one another be drawn down a path that takes us away from the Lord. So take care, stay watchful. Stay watchful for the sake of one another and for your own sake too. And the opposite of that is the last command, the positive side of that, verse 18. Take care you don't lose your own stability. Instead, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Become more and more like Jesus. Work out the salvation he has given you. Don't let complacency get a hold of you. Isn't it so easy? I feel this and sense this in my heart, even in just recent weeks. Isn't it so easy just to grow complacent and just kind of blah about your walk with Christ and pursuing him? He's saying, don't let that complacency get a hold of you. We can't just stand still. We're called to grow. We're called to keep going. We're called to believe that the best days of my relationship with Jesus and your relationship with Jesus are actually ahead of us, not behind us. Many of our students, middle school and high school students this weekend have been a part of a fall retreat. That's why you see a lot of them wearing the same shirt. Not a thing we do every week, but today it's a thing that we do. I'm wearing the same shirt. But great weekend, one of my favorite events that we do at our church. But the theme of the weekend was total surrender. And I love that theme because I think that's actually what Peter is driving towards here. If Jesus is coming back, you can't just go halfway. That you do surrender your life to him by trusting in Jesus and what he's done to save you, but also know that surrender is more than just a one-time decision. It is a daily decision. That today, Sunday, November 9th, I am living my life surrendered to Jesus. Tomorrow, Monday, November 10th, I am living my life surrendered to Jesus by his grace and his strength. If I just summarized all of this in a connection for each of us, no matter where you are spiritually right now, you would say you have a relationship with the Lord, you don't, you're not sure, you're growing, you feel stagnant, you don't know. I would say it this way, don't procrastinate a life surrendered to Jesus. Don't procrastinate a life surrendered to Jesus. You can put it off until you can't. Don't put it off. Don't delay a life devoted to Jesus. Live every day now, knowing the day of the Lord will come. So if you do know Christ, I would just ask you to consider, are there areas in your life where you're living as if Jesus is not coming back? Are there certain areas in your life where you're living as if this is not true? Where's the promise of his coming? I don't see it. You wouldn't say that, but are there areas of your life that say that? And if you don't know Christ and you're asking questions or you just have some disagreements, there's space for that too. But I would ask you to consider if Jesus came back today, would how you're living seem worth it? If he came back right now, would how you're living your life seem worth it? There's a sense in which every person in this room, every person in this world lives with the end in mind. Everyone lives today in light of what they believe about tomorrow. We just have different beliefs about tomorrow. Every single person lives this way. But look how Peter defines tomorrow here. And look where he ends with the focus. The end of the whole letter, last part of verse 18, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To him, to Jesus, be the glory, the attention, the focus, the honor, the worship, the praise, both now and to the day of eternity. Those three pieces sum it up. Him and his glory, now and eternity. A meaningful life now and a hopeful eternity later hinge on Jesus and what your response is to him. The question is not, is Jesus coming? He is. I'm confident he is. The question is, will I be ready? Will you be ready? And if we seize each day and each part of our day for the glory of Jesus now and to the day of eternity, we will be ready. Let's pray together.